Pastor Lou is going to be sharing with us today, and also want to thank Aaron for coming and playing with us all the way from Boston. So,
better? Yeah. Yeah, I'm Lewis, and I don't get out here very often, mostly because at this time, I'm running around on Sunday morning preparing to pastor my congregation. My congregation, my portion of us here at Broadway is our online church. And so every Sunday, I'm sitting in front of six monitors with people from all over the country and all over the world as we have church together as family together with our folks here, our folks on the Melrose campus, and then our folks online all over the world. And it's an honor to be with you guys today and to be out here in a place that has for the last 10 years been this place that I have prayed for, this place that I have loved coming for special events, but most importantly, the place that I know there's part of my family, my church family. And I know that our family is present here as well as on the Melrose campus and across the globe as well. I have for the last 20 years been in full-time ministry, but before that, I was a surgical assistant. I worked with cardiovascular and thoracic surgeons. And when I was in training, I spent a lot of time learning how to put in stitches, how to close skin. That was one of the big things that we did as surgical assistants. And I spent time in a lab learning how to do that, having surgeons teach us how to make this the right kind of stitch and the right kind of knot so that the skin would come together and that it would look nice and the healing could begin. I had spent months doing that, and I had I was in my very first surgery as an assistant. I had been a scrub tech for years, but as an assistant, as the one who was standing across from the surgeon. And I was working with a doctor in Lexington named Saha, and Dr. Saha was an incredible surgeon. He was really, really fast. He liked everybody around him to be very, very fast and to know exactly what he wanted before he knew he wanted it. I enjoyed working with Dr. Saha. I enjoyed that rush of, let's get this done. He was very fast, and he was a chest surgeon. So one day, he usually had two rooms, so he could go back and forth between rooms because we couldn't get the rooms cleaned up and ready fast enough for him. So one day we were doing a surgery, and at the end of the surgery, we were closing things up, and he looked up at me and said, "Lewis, I'm going to go get ready for the next case. You got this, right?" And whoom, out the door he went. I had never got this before. This was the first time that I was standing over a patient sewing without any backup. And it was... I'm not going to lie, it was scary for that first time. And he had just, he left me there by myself, just me and the nurses. We're going to come back to that story in a little bit. But today, the last Sunday of the year, Christmas was Wednesday, New Year's is Wednesday. Those of us who follow Jesus, we have kind of three things that we're faced with right now in this week after Christmas. And first one is this. Either in the next few days, or maybe you've already started, you're probably going to start putting things away, Christmas things. Now, I don't know about you. I have been a worship designer for 20 years, so I have spaces and spaces of Christmas decorations. I don't know, some of you may have whole rooms dedicated to Christmas decorations. But now comes the time where we start to put them away. Whether we wait until after Christmas and after the new year and let that kind of all settle down and put that away, or if we go ahead and get started maybe a little bit at a time. For us, the next couple of days, the reminders of Christmas, the reminders of Emmanuel, the reminders of God with us, are going to go back in the storage box until sometime next year. All the songs, all the trees, the stunning light shows are going to go away. The buzz is going to be gone, and that can be really lonely for some of us as we built up and built up and built up to Christmas, and then boom, it can be very lonely, myself included. The second dynamic is this: winter is here. I know it doesn't really feel like it right now, 60 degrees outside, it's raining, not snowing, but winter is here. And, you know, yes, the song says it's the most wonderful time of the year, but for some, myself included, it can be very dark. I don't like going home from work in the dark. I don't mind going to work in the dark. I don't like going home from work in the dark because it feels like then I should just go on to bed. I'm an early morning guy. So going to bed at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, not necessarily too hard for me, but I don't like going home in the dark. This can become a very isolating time of year. It can still feel very lonely. For me, this week, my family is going to be dispersing again. Aaron, who played today, and his wife and their 1.5 babies are going back to Boston on Wednesday. Yesterday, we had our Christmas because one of our grandsons spends some time with his mom and sometimes with my son. And this year, she was able to have Leo with her at Christmas, and we got him over the weekend, this weekend. So at one point yesterday, there were 13.5 people in my house, all staying in my house under one roof. And yet for me, it was a little different because I know they're going to start going home. It's going to be a little sad for me when they go home, especially my grandchildren, because not unlike their pops, they're early morning people. Now, the other folks in my house, maybe not so much. So I get the opportunity to have some one-on-one or one-on-two, or this morning and yesterday morning, one-on-three. Just me and my three grandchildren. And that for me, I'm going to miss that. I'm going to miss them coming running in going, "Pops, wake up." "Okay, I'm awake. Now what?" We watch Hello Ninja at this hour of the morning. I don't know if you've ever heard of this show. It's interesting, to say the least. But all three of my grandchildren will sit glued to Hello Ninja. But even in the midst of that, this was the first Christmas for me without my sister. I grew up in a family where I was the youngest by 16 years and 21 years. So I grew up with three moms, basically. And so this year, we were able to say goodbye to my sister. We had some time there to do that. But it was different. I didn't get to talk to her on Christmas. So again, it can feel very lonely if we don't pay attention and listen to the words that bring comfort and draw comfort to us. This morning's passage is, it's really kind of possible that Mary and Joseph felt maybe a little bit of the same thing. Because where we're starting this passage is right when their house emptied out, according to Matthew. So let me remind you of one thing before we go to the scripture, and that is we get the story of the birth in two out of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke. And they both had very specific reasonings behind why they wanted to tell the story and how they wanted to tell the story and how they wanted to connect the story to the whole story. Both of them did. Luke, his story of the birth was very Mary-centric. He talked a lot about Mary. Matthew was Joseph-centric. Matthew wanted to connect Joseph to the whole story. So it's important for him to connect all the dots, Matthew, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's why you hear a lot, this was done to fulfill what it said in Scripture. You hear that a lot from Matthew, and it's because he knew who he was writing to, and he wanted to tie all the little bows together and connect all the little dots. The whole story was critical to him. Now, Mark and John, they started with John the Baptist. They just basically, they wanted to tell the story of John the Baptist and get right into the story of Jesus' ministry. Matthew and Luke told the story of John the Baptist as well, but they had another ulterior beginning. So it all starts for Joseph with a dream, right? He got the dream and he said, you're going to name, he will be named Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Take Mary as your wife. It's going to be scandalous, but take her as your wife. And he did. And a miraculous birth and a star of hope. And these three wise men are going to show up. Three, five, not important. The wise men show up. And they are going to bless your child. And then imagine the wise men are taken off. So standing at the door, Mary, Joseph, baby, bye-bye, bye, bye-bye, bye-bye, bye, bye. Bye. Come back soon. Bye. Thanks for coming. Thanks for the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. Thank you. Bye. And that's where the scripture picks up. Is right there in that moment. So let me read that for you. Now, after they had left, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Here we go again. He said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." Then Joseph got up, took the child and his mother by night, and went to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, he was infuriated. He sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had learned from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they are no more. And then in verse 19 it says, when Herod died, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are seeking the child's life are dead." Then Joseph got up, took the child and the mother, and went to the land of Israel. When he heard that Archelaus was ruling over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. After being warned in a dream, he went away to the district of Galilee, and there he made his home in a town called Nazareth. And this was so that what had been spoken through the prophets might be fulfilled. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of God for the people of God. So freeze that moment for just a second. Dream. What now? What do we do? They're asking themselves, what do we do? What's the plan? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? Can I do this? I think is the most important question that they were asking themselves. Can I do this? And now it's just them. It's just Joseph, Mary, and the baby Jesus. A quiet, lonely moment. But they were never alone. They were having a moment, but they knew the story. They knew the whole story. They knew of Israel's journey. They knew about the prophets. and they would have known Isaiah 63. 7, 8, and 9 says this, I will recount the gracious deeds of the Lord, the praiseworthy acts of the Lord, because of all that the Lord has done for us and the great favor to the house of Israel that has shown them according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely. And he became their savior. In all their distress, it was no messenger or angel, but his presence that saved them. They knew the promise that the presence of God was with them, even when they couldn't see it. Even when they couldn't place their finger on what was going to happen, how they were going to do it, they knew the presence of God was with them, even in their fear of the unknown. They knew the story, and this little tiny family had to make sure what their life is about to become and how to make sense of it. The powerful are uncomfortable with the promise that was being broadcast about the baby. The wise men came to visit, and they were fact-finding for Herod. But once again, in a dream, we're told, that's not such a good idea. You guys should go home a different way. And they did. Let's talk a little bit about the passage itself from Matthew. Because we're in Matthew, we're looking at this through the eyes of Joseph. And as Joseph considers this moment with his new family, he's well aware of a couple of things. One, the historical tradition, story, and promise that his new son represents. He knew this because of what the angel had told him. He knew that he had a fatherly task ahead of him, which was a big deal. And because he had proof. Because an angel had come to him in a dream earlier, and everything that the angel had told him had come true, right? Everything. So now he says, what's next? Verse 13 says that an angel came again. Joseph was ready, and he tells Joseph to take the family to Egypt and stay there until further notice. Just a little aside, the thing that always amazes me about this story, and especially the story of with Joseph, he immediately got up and did it. There was an amount of trust there because he knew the story, and because he counted on the presence of God, he was able to get up and go immediately. No thought process, no nothing. Just get up and go. That to me is amazing. Three times the angel came to him in dreams. Three times God's presence and promise were involved in this, were poured out through this and in this. Even in the hard moment of Herod and all his fury, God was present in the life of Mary and Joseph and Jesus. He doesn't discriminate his presence. He doesn't say, I'm going to be present here and not over here. According to Isaiah, his presence is everywhere, all the time. Not just when he feels like it, or not just when we feel like he's there, but all the time. And that's hard. That's hard when we can't see that. When we wonder, is he really here or not? But you know what? That hard part is also your faith moving you forward because of the presence of God in your life. The powerful and overwhelming circumstances of life always provide challenge. It can be hard. It can be lonely. But the Savior Jesus told us in John 16:33, in the world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I am everywhere, all the time. I want to, let's jump back to, we're starting to put Christmas decorations and things away. I want to push against taking the presence and putting it away. Because the presence is still here. Jesus is still here. It's too easy to live as if we don't know the whole story, but in actuality now, you know, we do know the whole story. We've read to the end. We know what the end says. We know that God's presence is with us. We know that God's presence protects us and shows us what we need. Even when we don't think we can feel it. And that's the hard part. Remember when I said, Dr. Saha said, oh, you got this. I'm going to get ready for the next case. And he left. I got through it. Closed it up. Wasn't my prettiest, but I got it done. And took off my gown and my gloves, and helped the nurses get everything done with the case. And then I walked out of the operating room, and sitting right there was Dr. Saha. Right there. He said, how'd it go? I told you I'd be here the whole time. No, you didn't, Dr. Saha, but that's okay. He had been there. I didn't trust him to be there, but he was there. If something had gone wrong, in a snap, he would have been in there with me. That, to me, is kind of what it feels like when we have these times where we don't necessarily know or think or feel God's presence. Because when we have that, when we don't have that, we have to rely on trust. Trust that God is there. Trust that His presence is with us. Trust that He will be with us, even in when something hurts, or when we mess something up, or when we get it just right. All three of those, God's right there with us. We're going to come to communion because, one, I love communion. I grew up in the Catholic tradition, and the sermon wasn't the big part of a Catholic Mass. The table was. For me, that's where God was when I was growing up. The Last Supper, what we celebrate at communion, was an act of presence by Jesus to His disciples. An act of being present in the moment with them as they celebrated the Passover. Every time we celebrate communion, every time we remember those acts, we're reminded of God's presence with us. And I want to share that with you today. One of the things that, having grown up in an Italian household, meals were important. Not because we needed the food. I don't think any of us would have been in trouble if we missed a meal or 10. But we sat together and we ate together because it was family. And because we were all together. Yesterday, for me, 13 and a half people sitting around the table. We were together present with each other. Today, you as the Greenwood campus get to come around the table together as family and eat together. And the beautiful thing is, everybody in this room is welcome to the table. Everyone. And that's the way it is today too. So as we prepare for communion, I'd like to share with you the liturgy that we use to give thanksgiving to the so the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You created light out of darkness and brought forth life on the earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of